But you know how the troubles and the temptations, the difficulties of life weigh down on us and burden us. Sometimes it feels as though our hope is nearly extinguished or maybe even has gone out. Our heart gets cold. We find our bodies tired, and we need your help. We need your truth. We need your word to extinguish the lies and temptations of the flesh. The things that the devil would whisper in our ears and tell us that we do not belong to you, that the word of Christ is not good enough, that your promises or his sacrifice are not effective or true, that you do not love us, that you have not saved us. All of these things, Lord, are easy, too easy for us to believe. And so we ask that you would wash us this morning in your truth, that we might live for you and be a light to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's turn in God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going backwards just a little bit because I realized after last week that there was one verse, verse 12, that I wanted to spend a little bit more time on and didn't. So we're going backwards a little bit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. That would be going way back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. This is our text for this morning. Let's hear God's word. May he bless it to us. The Apostle Paul writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." You may be seated. There has been a lot of talk in recent years about the value of simplicity. This is not an old conversation. It's been around for a long time. But minimalism and simplicity of these things have kind of captured, in some ways, a popular imagination. It's in the air we breathe. Maybe some of you a few years ago rolled up all your socks and put them in a drawer like little pieces of candy. Maybe you organized your closet or got rid of some things and said, "I'm going to be simple now. Things are going to be better. We're going to live with better priorities," and all of that. And there's a lot of good in that. Like a lot of things, you can go overboard, right, with some things like this. But there is one form of simplicity I don't think you can go overboard on, and that relates to the simplicity between your soul and the actions that proceed from it. In particular, a godly simplicity. So we don't want just a connection between what's inside and what's out, but we want one that's holy, one that's in the right direction. In one of the earliest works on pastoral ministry, Gregory of Nazianzus writes about how integrity is important, and not just seeming to have integrity. Seeming, but not actually being. He says, "Part of my philosophy was this, not just to seem concerned about the higher life or to seem to be a friend of God, but to actually be." It's one thing to sort of put on this outward show, even if it's in private, in our own minds, sort of lying to ourselves in a way that we are a certain thing or a certain kind of person, when in reality, we aren't. Paul was a certain kind of person. There was coherence and connection between what was going on inside and what was happening on the outside. And he has confidence in this. And because of his confidence in it, because it's true, He can confess it. He can testify to it. He can even swear before God saying that it's true. He says to the Corinthians, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. We behaved in this world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Our connection, in other words, he says, the way that we behaved among you when we taught you the word of God, when we ministered in your homes, when we worshiped with you, it wasn't a show. I wasn't playing games. There weren't strings attached. There wasn't these ulterior motives. It just was what it was. And it came from a heart that was abiding in that truth itself. This is so important and truly the way that we ought to all live our lives. So I want to take a moment this morning and think about this with you. Think about the kind of life that Paul lived by the grace of God and the kind of lives that we ought to live by the grace of God. When he says simplicity and godly sincerity, he's taking two words and putting them together in a single idea. So I don't think there's two things mentioned here, really one. It's kind of like the phrase time and again, which means repeatedly, right? He's saying this idea of truthfulness and connection, godly truthfulness and connection in the way that one lives. Personal integrity might be one way to put it. The first word that he uses, simplicity, he uses in Colossians 3 when he talks to bondservants. Listen to Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Right? So you get the idea. We've all probably been in a situation where we had to do our work, but our heart wasn't really in it. We're kind of going through the motions, sort of making sure that what the boss sees is okay or good enough, but when in reality, our hearts are not really serving. It's eye service, it's people pleasing. What Paul says here is no, serve as unto the Lord with sincerity of heart. He talks about himself in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2:17, in a similar way. He says, we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. As commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He's not a salesman. He's not trying to make money. He's not trying to make himself wealthy. He's not trying to gain himself power or prestige. And we know this because of all the suffering he's enduring, all the things that he is going through, despite the good things that he says. Paul's vision, just like he calls the servant's vision, is to be on God, and it is in God. He says, I do what I do not because I'm trying to make you all happy or I'm trying to gain the affection of men, but I do what I do in the sight of God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ, not as a peddler of God's word, but as men of sincerity. Sincerity. Proverbs 20, verse 6 speaks to the difficulty of finding people like this. This is a valuable and sometimes rare thing. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Right? It speaks to this frustration. There's people all around telling you and promising you all kinds of things. I'll do this, I'll do that. But how do you find a faithful person? It's almost impossible, the Proverbs seems to say. And that's because a lot of us think about behaving well and not enough about behaving simply and sincerely. We think about these external things that we do, the way that we're seen, the way that we're perceived, and we don't think a lot about what's actually true. Do I really love this thing? Do I really love this person? Do I love my Lord? And am I acting in those ways? But what if instead of putting on an act, instead of thinking all the time about how we're seen and busying ourselves hiding the truth, what's really inside, what if we started inside and clung to the truth and then simply and with sincerity lived out of that? it might take a lot less energy to simply be simple and sincere and clinging to the truth. Jesus praised Nathanael for this. Jesus said, scriptures say, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael was a simple man, no guile, no deceit. Psalm 32:2 says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Of course, the best example of godly sincerity, of simple behavior, of truthfulness and integrity in one's life is our Lord. And this should be no surprise that because Paul is the servant of the Lord Jesus. He's the one sent out by the Lord Jesus. It's sort of amazing when you read the Gospels, there's this sort of busyness that surrounds Jesus. Crowds coming and going, questions being asked. There's all this swirl. It reminds me of, I hope I've got this character right. Is it Pigpen in Peanuts, right? Who walks around with this sort of cloud of dust and dirt sort of surrounding. He's just sort of walking around. And I kind of imagine the Gospels in that way, right? There's all of this activity and worldliness and questions and debates. And then ultimately, people are grabbing Jesus and putting him on a cross and having these trials and all this sort of stuff. But his life in the midst of all of that is very simple. The words he says, the way that he speaks, simple not as in simplistic. He says the most insightful, deep, true things that ever were. Things that you can meditate on the rest of your life and never run dry. But Jesus was not a person who was clamoring for wealth or power. He was not a people pleaser. He wasn't concerned about these kinds of things that many people are. He wasn't trying to go to networking events, figuring out how to elbow his way into the kingdom of God. Nothing like this. There was this simple way in which he lived, yes, outwardly, in his clothes and his housing or lack of it and all kinds of things. But most importantly, in this one-to-one connection between the truth that was in him, the truth that was him, we can say, and the way he lived his life. You never see Jesus sort of saying one thing and then off having another meeting with Peter and like doing another. It's always consistent. He calls those who are closest to him to account. To Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? He's not worried about losing his followers. He knows he's going to lose his followers. And he does until, of course, he regains them by his awesome power and the Spirit of truth. And Jesus wants this for us, too. He wants us to live in his light and to reflect his life, to be a witness in the world of his work. And his power, that truth that would be in us would be a defense and an offense against the ungodliness and evil that is in this world, a protection for us against sin. So how does one live this way? How do you become a person of simplicity and godly sincerity? How can you get to the place where you, like Paul, can say, I'm not perfect, as we see in other passages in Paul speaking, that the flesh is close at hand, the flesh wages a war against the spirit, and yet at the same time, it's true that he lives his life with consistency. How can we get to that place? Well, one way to think about it is this. The way you become this kind of person and live this kind of life is by putting on the belt of truth. That's how I'd like to put it and consider this with you as we finish the sermon this morning. The belt of truth. Truthfulness is another way to describe this kind of life. And I describe it as the belt of truth. I'm borrowing from Ephesians 5, where it's one of the pieces of the armor of God. mean, this is an amazing phrase, by the way. If you were to say, how can I protect myself? And someone said to you, why don't you use the armor of God, right? This is a good encouragement to us to use it, right? To be strong in it and to trust that God will protect us and keep us. And this is what he does, in part, through the belt of truth. Putting on the belt of truth describes living a life without hidden agendas and ulterior motives. We see the connection between truth and sincerity in a passage like 1 Corinthians 5:8. Paul writes, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." These two things go together. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and read and remind ourselves about the armor of God, and then think just a little bit more about the belt of truth. Ephesians 6, not 5, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." And then he lists the other pieces of armor. So this is quite a claim, right? Paul reminds us, and if you want to hear more on this, come for Sunday school, and we'll be thinking some more about this. But Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against these things that we see, not ultimately, but there are cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Maybe there's a little bit of fear with that. This sense that there are things out there that seek harm for me and the people I love. How will you protect yourself? How will you be strong against something that strong? The answer is in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you think you're going to do combat with the devil and win, you're not. You're not going to win. But if your strength is the strength of God, if your armor is the armor of God, then you and I have nothing to worry about. Nothing to be afraid of. When we stand in Christ, we stand in strength. And that is in part putting on the belt of truth. Richard Rogers, in his book, Holy Helps for a Godly Life, helps to point the way. Putting on the belt of truth means in part holding and keeping the truth. So let's get practical for a second. How do you put on the belt of truth? It means holding and keeping the truth. Let me put it even more simply. You can't live in the truth if you don't know the truth. Right? A man is not going to grow a crop if he doesn't know the difference between a seed and a stone. And neither will he reap a spiritual harvest if he doesn't know the difference between the things of the spirit and the things of the flesh. Remember, this world is full of lies. Satan is a liar. There is deception and ways in which we can be fooled and fool ourselves. As I said, I'll talk about this more in Sunday school, but just consider this, James 3:15, when he says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Earthly wisdom, James says, is unspiritual and demonic. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, we behaved in the world with simplicity and sincerity, not with earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. This simplicity, this integrity, a character, a way of life that is rooted in the truth, doesn't come out of lies. It can't. It can only come out of the truth, and that means knowing the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Well, how do you learn the difference? How do you learn the difference so that you don't just say you follow the Lord, but don't follow the Lord? You have to know His Word. You have to hear it and spend time in it regularly, even daily, over the course of a lifetime, getting to know God better and better. Godly people, people with integrity, spend time in the truth. They remember the truth. They remind themselves of the truth. They check their biases and their decision-making and the things that they do and say and feel over and over and over again against the truth. That's why they read the Word. That's why they come and to hear the Word. That's why they talk with brothers and sisters about the Word. They learn the difference between the law and the gospel, the difference between justification and sanctification and glorification. They take time to understand Jesus and who He is as our mediator. If you don't know where to start, read John or Romans or 1 Peter. All these passages of Scripture, turning to both the Old Testament and the New Testament, reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. I'd also like to speak a word for our catechism. Our catechism, you'll find it in the back of the hymnal, a series of questions and answers that are not, while not Scripture itself, do teach us the truths of Scripture. You can find other versions that almost every clause, every phrase is proof texted with passages. You can look up and see these things coming from the Word of God itself. The catechism is a way to teach you in an organized way both good questions to ask and good answers for those. Learning the catechism will help you and strengthen you. All I'm trying to say is that mature Christians, strong Christians, people with integrity are people who live in light of the truth. They learn the Word and are formed by it. You must keep and hold the truth. The second thing is we resolve to practice the truth. Once we know the truth, we ought to practice it. Some of us pride ourselves on knowing the truth, even though the truth is not truly in us. Going back to the farming analogy, it's like carrying around a bag of seeds. That doesn't make you a farmer. It just makes you someone who carries seeds around. Similarly, carrying a Bible around or having bookshelves full of good books, even if they're memorized, do not make you a theologian unless you live in the truth, live out of the truth. A theologian truly is not just one who knows about God, but knows God, fears God, lives after Him. 1 John 1:24 is encouraging in this way. The apostle says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Dwell in you, take up residence in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you," he says, "then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." That's how deep the connection is between knowing and abiding in the Word of God, not just outwardly, but inwardly, the Word of God abiding in you. He says, if you abide, or if the Word of God abides in you, then you abide in the Father and the Son, in God Himself. You can see why, then, this is a very strong piece of armor. When we put on the belt of truth, when we know the truth and live after it and abide in it, it protects us and it makes us ready to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. Do you know what you are without the armor on? Naked, exposed, in danger, without protection. When you fail to put on the belt of truth, knowing it, abiding in it, you are in danger of all kinds of problems. Rogers, the Puritan Richard Rogers, rightly points out that without the truth, we despair of God's mercy. Is God really merciful? Yes, He is. That's the truth. But without the truth, you despair. Without clinging to the truth, you lose hope. You face doubts and fears. You put your faith in vain things. You put your hope in things that won't save you, won't last you, and you make yourself very liable to self-deception. These are the things that happen when we don't put on the belt of truth. But a life lived in truth is a life lived in security and a life lived in God. When we live in the truth, there's a certain peace and confidence that comes into our lives, not because we've willed it up outside of ourselves, but because we're relying on God. We're relying on the work that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're relying on the gospel, which Paul says is the power of God unto salvation. And so we can look at things in this world and people that would seek to do us harm and say, you really can't touch me. And it's not a false boast. It's true. Because as certain as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those who are with him will and even already have risen in him. That's why Paul can suffer like he suffers, why he can do what he can do, why he can speak with the confidence and clarity and precision that he does, because he's not playing games. He's not pretending and hiding and doing this thing and saying another and trying to gauge people's opinions and go with the seasons. He just speaks and acts from the truth of the Lord that is in him. It's not an earthly wisdom, he says. It's a heavenly wisdom. And how so? By the grace of God. And that phrase is really key for us because it means that we don't have to look at Paul and say, well, yeah, he's Paul. Of course he has integrity. Of course he did all these things. Because the grace of God that was given to Paul is given to all of God's children. The grace of God that is given to his children is a grace of God where he desires us to put on the belt of truth. He gives us the truth. He gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. And he helps us to grow. It's God's work. It's God's grace. It's God's strength. And that's why Paul relies on him. That's why you should rely on him. Later on, Paul writes this. Because he lives in God's truth, he knows he's free. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. That's how he makes it through life. That's how he makes it through suffering, in the power and the strength of God, in the truth of God, with righteousness on in his right and his left hands. Let your confidence also be in the Lord. Let your strength be in the Lord. Put on the belt of truth. Get to know the truth and live in it, and you will live and abide in God, who is strong and able to put out all of the attacks of the evil one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give to us lives of integrity, lives that are not false and pretending, almost to be exposed. But that, Lord, you would change us so that when we see sin in our lives, instead of hiding it or despairing in your mercy, that you would give us by your grace that faith that we might put our hope in you. A hope that is not vain, but a hope that looks to your promises and receives them, partially in this life and fully in the life to come. Help us not to be self-deceived. Open our eyes that we might not be blind to the heinousness of sin, the evil of sin, the deceptiveness of sin. Help us not to be people that are people-pleasers and servants of the eye, but to live our lives before you, walking in your light, in your grace. And as we do so, Lord, we ask that we would become like mirrors, reflecting and shining your light in the world so that when people see our deeds, they would give you glory. They would see you in us. As we think about the many and various ways in which we have all fallen short of lives of integrity, as our consciences are pricked in the various ways in which we have not lived and abided in the truth, we do pray now, Lord, again, and ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would turn your face towards us, that you would restore the joy of your salvation to us, and that in the hope of it, we would walk. That we would walk by faith, not in ourselves, but in you, in the forgiveness of our sins, in the work of sanctification, and the hope of glory to come. We pray this in Jesus' name, the truth and our Savior. Amen.